I greet you each here this night. I appreciate you coming out and spending another evening in worship of the Lord. I have a message that I would like to bring this day to you, and it's a study that I put together on idolatry. And I do not wish to give any type of credence to things which are wrong, but I do believe that we need to understand what the Lord deems as idolatry if we are to avoid it. As I did this study, I was enlightened. I had some changes in my mind of certain things that our practices, things that we do and I do and I thought, and I just wanted to share this with you. First off, idolatry really is, I look at this and I consider this, it's a tendency that man has. You may not understand that at this point, but it is a tendency, and that tendency does not exclude us as individuals, as people, as a church, as much as we might hope it does. I'm not calling us idolaters by any stretch of the imagination, but there are certain aspects of this that I hope to get through to you tonight. Not, even though it's a tendency of man, it's an abomination to God. And even though it is a tendency of man, it's not that easy to make it go away. Since it's easier to believe and to worship things that are tangible, things that are visible, because it takes less faith. And so that's why it's a tendency for man to fall towards these things of idolatry, because you can worship things that you see easier than those things that you cannot see. But it, like I said, it is an abomination before God. I am going to present several scriptures that define idolatry from the words of God. I am going to define it from dictionaries and sources. And I hope that you keep these definitions wherever they come up here in your mind. Because when we get to the end of this and I draw a few conclusions, if you have those definitions firmly planted in your mind, you will understand the conclusion I'm drawing and why I'm drawing it. So I find it important to kind of keep these things in your mind. But the first one, I took from Wikipedia, not my favorite source by any stretch of the imagination, but it really was clear and concise. And it says, idolatry is usually defined as worship of any cult image, idea. Here's where things started building with me, right here. It's not just an image, you know. When I think of idolatry originally, it was, you know, hey, it's an idol worship. But now I'm seeing a bigger picture. An image, an idea, or object, as opposed to the worship of a monotheistic God. Something that's different than just a single God. I'm going to lay some foundation with these definitions. So I want you to take notice of these words: image, idea, or object. And this foundation, which Wikipedia somehow got it right, really is consistent with the laws of God to his people. So let's continue on. Exodus 23, it's in the law. We probably all know it. Probably all knew I was going to go there, didn't you? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. None. No other gods than the one true and living God. The word here that we read God is Elohim, the supreme God. Let's continue in verse 4. I'm sorry, Elohim, God in the ordinary sense, but specifically used for the supreme God. So, no other gods than the one true and living God. Now let's continue with the next verse. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. This is a list of things that was in the law that God told the people, told Israel, of the things that man shall not worship. They shall not even make them. They should not have them within them. Continuing to verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. A key thing I want you to remember here too. Don't bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Do not bow down to them. And remember, God is a jealous God. So I looked up this word jealous. What exactly is God telling us when he says, I am a jealous God? Jealous comes from a Strong's number, 7065. It's a word pronounced quana, a primitive root to be caused to make zealous in a bad sense. Move to provoke to jealousy. This definition applies to me that if we worship idols, things that we're not supposed to worship, this causes God to take action or at least displeasure when his people worship things that are not right. And things are not right if they're not him. Along the same line, let's continue in the book of Exodus. Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Again, we don't want the Lord to take action in a bad way against us. And he says it again, I am a jealous God. Worship no other gods before me. So I had to go a little farther. I had to explore this word worship. What does he mean by that? Worship, a primitive root word to depress, that is to prostrate, especially reflective in homage to royalty or God. Bow self down, to crouch, fall down flat, humbly beseech, do make obeisance, do reverence, make to stoop, to worship. There is no good reason to refrain from any form of idol worship. It is at thy peril if we do that. It's our peril, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. We are able to faithfully worship God Almighty, and we need to treat him as a husband that delights in his wife and his faithfulness to her. We need to be faithful to our God. We need to have a monogamous relationship. That's what he's saying. No other gods. Don't bow down. Don't worship. Don't make them. Don't look at them. Don't possess them. Do not stoop before them. I'm going to read in 1 Nephi chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, I would that ye should know that after the Lord has shown so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi, yea, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among the people and began to prophesy and declare unto them concerning the things which he had both seen and heard. And it came to pass that the Jews did mock him because of the things which he testified of them. For he truly testified of their wickedness and their abominations. What were their abominations? What things did God send the prophet Lehi to go and testify to them about, to call them away from, to tell them to repent, to return to their God? What caused the destruction of the holy city? Now we should read from the Book of Mormon, a quote from the prophet Isaiah. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Yea, come, for ye have all gone astray, every one to his wicked ways. Therefore, O Lord, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they have replenished from the east and hearkened unto soothsayers like the Philistines. They please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasure. Their land is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Now let's look at another quote from the Book of Isaiah, found in the Book of Mormon. For after this manner has the prophet written, hearken and hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of God of Israel, yet they swear not in truth, nor in righteousness. Nevertheless, they call themselves of the holy city, but they do not stay themselves upon the God of Israel, who is the Lord of hosts. Yea, the Lord of hosts is his name. I'm going to continue on with verses 10 through 12. Behold, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them and did show them suddenly. And I did, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck was as iron sinew, and thy brow brass. And I have, even from the beginning, declared to thee, before it came to pass, I showed them thee, and I showed them for fear lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Beside the obvious idol worship, and they're giving credit to idols, it says they were obstinate, their neck of iron. What do you think that means? What do you think that means, that they were obstinate? You know, it's Webster's Dictionary defines obstinate as unreasonably determined to have one's own way, not yielding to reason or plea, stubborn, dogged, mulish, resisting remedy or treatment, not easily subdued. You know, here, one of the reasons their city was destroyed, because they were stubborn. Stubborn. Synonym for stubborn: a synonym for all these things are obstinate. Stubborn is a synonym. So how wrong is it being stubborn? Is it wrong? Is it an error for us to be stubborn? Let's turn to the Bible. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. I think maybe you see why I'm saying, yeah, we can hit idolatry from time to time. All we have to do is be stubborn, having our own way. Why is stubbornness considered idolatry? Idolatry, because you're putting greater importance upon and priority upon your own ideas, upon your own self, upon your own will, rather than that of God, rather than that of light, rather than that of truth. Now let's continue to a quote from Isaiah found in 2 Nephi. 2 Nephi 9, 91 and 92. As my hand has founded the kingdoms of idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, As I have done to Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and to her idols. You know, here we're finding out the Lord is going to punish. He is going to take vengeance. He is going to be excited, not in a good sense. You know, there was some reform. Some reform attempted amongst the house of Israel. Attempts to do what was right by King Hezekiah. Among the nations, we find, including those in power, that wanted to return to the one and true God. In fact, we can read that in 2 Kings 18:3 and 4. It says, "And he, being King Hezekiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places. He broke the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it," I got this written down somewhere, it's kind of a weird word. Here it is. Nechutan, which means something made of copper. That is, copper serpent of the desert. Something made of copper. Before we go to that brazen serpent, I want to talk just for a second about the groves that he cut down. He cut down these groves in Strong's. It's number 842. It's a Phoenician goddess, also the image of the same. So he took down this goddess, this image of this goddess, and he cut them down. He destroyed them. He was trying to bring them back to the right way. He destroyed the brazen serpent. What is that serpent? If you don't remember, in Numbers 21, 8 and 9, it said, "The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." You know, this is a story where the children of Israel were out in an area and they were being bitten by deadly serpents and they were dying. And Moses prayed, "Lord, what do we do?" And he said, gives me this instruction, "Make the serpent. Put it on a pole, hold it up there." It's a type of Christ. All you have to do, all they had to do is not be stubborn and look at this and they would live. Of course, we know the story. Many wouldn't look. It was too easy. They wanted to be stubborn. But Israel had this object. It was there. And we know this object today is sometimes used in the medical profession. We see it. It comes from that object in some beliefs. It's called I'm not a medical guy, caduceus, something of that nature. So some people believe this comes from the story of Moses' brazen serpent mounted on a pole, while others believe that this is the staff of a god in Greek mythology. He was a son of Apollo, a god of light, truth, and prophecy. Supposedly, he was learned in the art of healing. And so there's a discrepancy. There's a couple of thoughts of where this image came from. But they had an image very similar to this. And King Hezekiah tried to bring the house of Israel back to a single God. And he destroyed all the pagan gods. He destroyed this serpent mounted on a pole. But that attempt to cause the people to stop worshiping things made with hands was short-lived. It's a tendency of man. It went backwards. His son came in. His son Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 7. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down, and he reared up altars from Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts and of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. You know, this was the folly. This was the folly of Israel. They fell back into idolatry. Their friendship and support of Egypt and other pagan nations. King Solomon taking pagan wives and practiced paganism himself. It caused a folly. They began to have more than the one God. They worshiped things that were not correct. Ignoring the prophets, again, a case of stubbornness, who warned them that they are to have one and only God, worship the living God. There was this constant practice of trying to serve both Jehovah and other gods. This is stubbornness. It's a pagan influence caused people to be stubborn and not go with the singleness of believing in the one true God. So they ignored the prophets. I would like to take you here. Caesarea Philippi. During my two trips to the land of Israel, I was able to visit this place. This is Caesarea Philippi. It's the headwaters of the Jordan River. It comes out of a hole at the base of the mountain where you see, let me see if I can do this. I can't. You can see these people standing. I don't know, can you see my cursor? No, you can't. Yeah, you can. Right here where these people are standing. Oh, here we are. I know I could do this. Try that. Right here. Right here you see kind of a hole. Are you seeing that, Mark?
Yeah.
You see a hole? This is the headwaters of the Jordan River coming out of this mountain. This is where Christ asked Peter, Who do men say that I am? Peter answered him and he said, Who do you say that I am? He says, You're Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God. And that's when Christ says, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Very important verse in the restoration. Then Jesus took Peter, James, and John, presumably up this mountain that we're looking at, where the transfiguration took place. They saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus. This is also where a bright cloud overshadowed them. Then they heard the voice of God speaking out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. A very sacred place, a very beautiful place. It was exciting to be there. Many things happened there. But as you look here, you can see a foundation, a floor. Right here, as I'm circling, and this floor that you're seeing was a Grecian temple. This is an artist's rendition of that, a rendering of a Grecian pagan temple in this very spot. Probably was there when these things occurred, when Jesus was there with his disciples, amidst this pagan influence and human sacrifice. Jesus took his disciples and he identified himself as Christ, the Son of the living God. Even though there was a great amount of pagan influence about them, there was also truth. There was also testimony. There was witness of the truth of Jesus Christ. We too know that we live in a time, in a place, in a land where there's pagan influence all about us. But that's not an excuse to fall short, to fall into this tendency of idolatry. One large influence capturing the people of the world, capturing the fastest growing religions in America today, in the Western world, are Eastern religions. And Eastern religions seem to be obviously full of idols. Here is a picture that I took in India. I don't believe that when I'm traveling in India, regardless where I'm in the hotel room, in a car, it doesn't make a difference. I would say if I was ever more than 20 feet away from a pagan idol, I would be shocked. I doubt if I ever got that far away, even on an airplane in India. They're everywhere. But it's what's sweeping America. Buddhism sweeping America is pagan. Sikhism. Here's two of the nine gods of the Chinese gods. Islam, praying to Allah, is sweeping America. As you see here, and you probably have heard that these people, when they pray, they pray facing east. Well, that's not actually correct. If you happen to be in South Africa, you'd be really facing north, because what they're praying to is this thing called the Kaaba. It's a cube inside the area of Mecca. And yearly, there's a pilgrimage to Mecca by their members to pray and circle this cube that is there. The Kaaba is a large masonry structure, roughly the shape of a cube. It's made of granite from the hills near Mecca, and it's the most sacred site in all Islam. The building is at least 1,000 years old, but according to Islamic tradition, dates back to the time of Abraham. The ancient building has a mosque built around it, and the Kaaba is covered with black silk curtain. What we're seeing here in this picture is just a black silk curtain. One of the five pillars of Islam is, which means the duties that they must do, is that every capable Muslim, if it's possible, they must visit this cube at one time in their life. And when they're there, they will be performing the Hajjah pilgrimage, which includes several rituals. Multiple parts of the Hajjah requires pilgrims to walk around several times around this cube in a counterclockwise direction. And in the eastern corner of the Kaaba is a black stone. Some people think it's possibly a meteorite, but the black stone is a significant feature in this cube. And the Muslims believe that it dates back to the time of Adam and Eve. You know, probably most stones that you see right here date back to the time of Adam and Eve. It's all one big rock that we live on. Pilgrims often attempt to kiss the stone of Muhammad, as Muhammad once did. Here's the picture of the stone. It's in a porthole, and this porthole's on the side of the building, and they try to stick their heads in that building to accomplish kissing this stone. And with millions of people trying to circle, counterclockwise, circle this cube, but sometimes it's impossible to get your head in there without it getting taken off and kiss the stone. So they just point at it when they walk by each time. According to Karen Armstrong, who wrote a book on Islam, Short History, the Kaaba was dedicated to the pagan god Habal. Once a year, tribes from all around the Arabian Peninsula and go here to perform this hajjah. But when they're not doing that, around the outside, they pray at the wall, praying at the wall around Mecca, surrounding this cube. Now, I brought all this out because, we probably all think, oh yeah, Muslims are pagans. But I'm not trying to bring down anybody. I'm trying to point the finger at everybody to show that it's a tendency of men, of all of us. What about the Jews? They too pray at a wall. What they believe is a holy site. The wall is what's left of the temple. It's called the Wailing Wall. Here's where they think God can hear them. Here's where they stand and they pray. They even write their prayer requests on small pieces of paper and shove them in the cracks between the rocks, hoping that God will hear their prayers and answer them at a wall. As you can see, this is a model of the city of Jerusalem, and the temple is the building there in the middle. And where they are actually praying, I keep losing that pointer. It's right there. Where they're actually praying is on this outside wall here. That's what's left. Nothing of the temple's left. It's just the retaining wall where the temple was built. But they claim they are attempting to be near the house of the Lord, near Herod's temple. And so this is where they pray. When we were there, Duane and I visited the tomb of King David. And as we went into this tomb of King David, there was a dozen Orthodox Jews sitting around studying and praying facing the site. The guardian of the tomb, the rabbi guardian, said, here is the message. Oh, I'm sorry. Do I have it here? No, let me get it. You pray here, your prayer is answered. Come here and pray before King David's tomb, and your prayer will be answered. So the Jews have different ideas. What about the Christians? Yeah, I picked on a couple of people. Let's pick on the Christians for a while. We were there in Israel. We went to a place called Mount Carmel. This is where the prophet Elijah defeated idolatry, sort of. This is where he's called down fire to consume the sacrifice, to show the people who was God, where the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves were not able to call down their God and consume the sacrifice. Then Elijah told the people, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to serve two gods? Make a choice. Either you'll serve false gods or you'll serve the one true God. This is the place where all that took account. This very spot. But you know, when we visited there, what was it? Covered with idols. Things made with hands. Souvenirs, if you will. But they're things that people would buy and would worship. We went to this place in Bethlehem. This is apparently the very spot where Jesus Christ was born. This little star on the floor, the very spot where he had his bed made in a manger. The very spot that the Orthodox and Catholic Church built sites over so they could worship there. Because they're worshiping this place. What about Catholicism? They preserve and worship bones of the saints. Men. Men like you and I. The Catholic Church declares that they must bow before and display acts of worship to a man called the Pope. The very words of the popes are such that they proclaim themselves to be God on earth for all Catholics to adore. Catholic national holiday was created on July 1895, and the Pope said it is that he not only represents Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself. Quote from Pope Leo VIII, "We hold upon the earth the place of God Almighty." Remember what it said, Exodus 25, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Don't bow down to anything but the one God. In 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Prostrate, bow down, crouch, humbly beseech, to do reverence. Do not humbly beseech or do reverence to any except the Lord God. No man, just God. They have what's called a four-way and the cross. Four-way religious metal is fashioned in the shape of a cross, also known as a cruciform. The cruciform is adorned with a sacred heart on the top of the metal, and the miraculous, meaning Saint Mary, on the bottom. On the right side, you will find Saint Christopher, and Saint Joseph appears on the left side. The cross, of course, is the banner that the great and abominable church marched under as they carried forth the crusades and the inquisitions and killed millions of people because they would not believe like they did, would not believe their idea. Virgin Mary, the Catholic Church declares that you should pray unto Mary, and it even goes as far to declare that Mary as your Savior. They have a thing here called monstrance. Monstrance is often made by hands of local or regional artists. In the center is a sunburst. It contains a small round glass the size of a host. They believe a communion wafer, which was transformed into the actual body and blood of Christ, is in the center of that thing, and they worship it. They also worship statues. They bow down before him. Remember we read in Exodus 24, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." The Catholic Church teaches their followers to bow down before these statues when they pray. Anyone can walk into a Catholic church and see kneelers before every statue placed before them, even when the Creator specifically says, "Have no other gods, do not bow down." The rosary is part of the Catholic Church. It's a veneration of Mary, which has been promoted by numerous popes, especially Leo VIII, known as the Rosary Pope, who issued 11 papal documents sent to the bishops on the rosary and created the feast. And the Catholic Church proclaims loudly that Jesus is dead and unable to help you. Walk into any Catholic church and you'll see a dead Jesus on a cross, a dead Jesus in the arms of his mother. Take a look around and you'll see Mary, Joseph, Peter, Anthony, hundreds of other saints, and they are all displayed as alive and well and very capable of helping you and hearing your prayers. Mark 16:6, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. He's not there. The scapular contains images of saints. The Catholic Church demands all of its members to wear these medals, crucifixes, and scapulars. When Pope John Paul II was shot and was operated on in 1981, he told the doctors not to remove his little scapular because he says that's the only thing that kept him alive, was this special little token that he wore upon him. So I kind of picked on all the religions there. What about the secular world? The world we live in, the world that we rub shoulders with daily, the world that influences us. And if you think it doesn't, you've never opened your eyes while you're driving your car and look at billboards, because it's there. Everywhere you look, it's there. It's trying. An idol. An image or any material object representing a deity to which religious worship is addressed. An image or deity other than God, a person or thing regarded with blind admiration. Now here's some more definition. Blind admiration, adoration, or devotion. A mere image of something. A figment of one's mind, a fantasy. This is Webster's definition of this. Blind admiration, devotion, figment of your imagination, a fantasy that you have. You know, when I started doing this study, I did a search on the web. You know, it's really cool nowadays. You just go on your computer, you could type in something and, you know, run it through Google. And I just typed in idol worship. Two words, two easy words. What was going to pop up? I had no idea. Two top hits came up. You want to guess what they were? The first one, American Idol. Now, why did I bring this up? Idol worship. People are fantasizing about these people. They fantasize about being a star. They fantasize about seeing a star, getting near them, touching them. Getting their autograph, pay a lot of money for it. Yes, they are idols as rock stars, as movie stars, as sports stars. They're obvious idols in today's world. All these things that we fantasize about, that we look up to, they become idols. That we need to avoid. We need to teach our children not to fantasize about them. Don't think that they are the ones you look up to. The second was green world. It's an idea and agendas of man that are consumed to save the earth, to save this planet Earth. Working on windows in the atmosphere to allow the heat to vent so glaciers don't melt. We're consumed. We spill millions of dollars on this. There's also a 17-mile proton collider under Europe. What's it there for? It's to prove that God doesn't exist. It's a natural phenomenon that the earth is here. We got to prove that man is in charge. We can fix all the problems. Disregard the Bible that says this world will be consumed as with fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth for the true believers. Because man's going to take care of it. First John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourself from idols. This tells us to stay clear of man's idols or God from which that we seek happiness, that occupies our time, that we pursue, no matter if it's Jupiter, Juno, Apollo, Venus, Diana, pleasure, wealth, fame, fine houses, superb furniture, splendid cars, medals, trophies, titles, human friendships, pride, personal comfort, anything earthly. Give yourself to the one and true living God. Worship Him. Worship Him in spirit. We should give God ourselves totally. We need to serve Him. We need to worship Him. We need to avoid idols. We need to have the attitude of the early apostles that they expressed in their writings. I'm just going to look at a few of them. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, nor me, his prisoner. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Prisoner. Captive, in bonds. He did it willingly. He gave himself over to the Lord. He wasn't taking into custody. He gave himself willingly. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. James, a servant of God. Simon Peter, a servant of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Servant. Means a slave, voluntarily, involuntarily, or voluntarily. These men, we know, were not taken as slaves. They gave themselves as slaves. They were going to serve God. They chose what they would do. They were willing to follow the master. They were willing to make corrections in their life, remove things that impeded them from that work. They were willing to follow God's will, not their own ideas, not their own fantasies, not their own stubbornness, not idol worshiping. I'm going to read in 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 71. Yea, woe unto those that worship idols, for the devil of all devils delighteth in them. He delighteth in them because he has them. He knows that God does not have them. I'm going to read Revelation 18, 2 through 5. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean, hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. All idols. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The point of my sermon is to be careful, not to fall in the traps and idols of this world. After this study, and I've only shared part of it, but I do have some concerns. I had some concerns about things that I was doing, things that we were doing throughout the church, as people, as ministry. Some things I asked, you know, some people asked me about the picture of Jesus that hangs in some of our churches. Now, I'm not sure, but it would depend, I suppose, on how we treat them. Do we kneel down to it? Do we worship it? What about pulpits made by some of our long-departed brothers? They're wood. They're made with hands. What about stones we have on display? They're rocks dug out of the ground. They're not our Lord. I have concern about non-scriptural practices such as asking our congregation to kneel facing the emblems. The emblems are bread and wine made by mortal men, made with hands. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kneeling before our Father certainly is good. Kneeling before emblems, facing them, I'm not certain that is right. But whatever we do, we need to give homage to God, to trust in Him, to believe in Him, to worship Him and only Him. This is the way of eternal salvation. This is the way that He will hear our pleas and hear our cries, that we can be His people, that we are not idol worshipers, but we worship one single Lord, Lord God that is in heaven. I'm going to close. 3 Nephi 12:34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. You know the things that you must do in my church, for the works which you have seen me do, that shall ye also do. No more, and certainly no less. Do what God has told us. Do the things that Jesus Christ has done, and we will be safe and ready to stand before our God. May God bless you in this endeavor. Thank you.